So what is loyalty? How would you define loyalty? Okay, faith. Okay. Trust. Okay. Here's a dictionary definition. It is giving or showing firm, constant support. Loyalty is rare. It's unmistakable. You know, it's hard to find a loyal friend. Jim Brown, famous running back, said, "You can't get me to be disloyal to a friend. You just can't do it." Loyalty is what I live by. I didn't say I was going to be loyal to my friend because he was right. I'm going to be loyal to my friend because he's my friend. We all want a friend like this. But loyalty is hard to find. It's rare. It's hard to find loyalty in the workplace. It's a rare individual that you can always count on, that will always have your back, that will always speak well of you, and that will not take advantage of you. We all know what it's like when somebody's not loyal to us. If there's one place you need loyalty, it's got to be in marriage. Mike Pence is and go ahead and switch it here, Brenda. Mike Pence is uncompromising on his standard of marriage. He will not have a meal alone with a woman that is not his wife. Now, the media has been making fun of him for this. Politicians have been making fun of this. But he shows complete loyalty to his wife in his marriage. And I believe that most wives want that kind of loyalty. And they would appreciate that. But it's not true of every marriage. Now, if there's one place that you should find total and complete loyalty, it should be the church. I mean, we all believe in God, right? We all believe in Jesus. We all believe that He's the Son of God. We believe in the Bible as God's holy word. We're all Christians. So everybody is loyal to Jesus, right? I mean, we all believe the right things. And so that should be enough. So let me go back to the question that I've been asking in this series. What happened to the church? You may say, well, what happened was we faced a virus. No, the virus just exposed things that were already happening in the church or that weren't happening. And what it's done is it's really given us a clearer picture on where the church is right now. Now, we've been studying the churches in Revelation, and each church is given a message from the Lord. These were real congregation. These were messages that are timeless. They're for every church of every generation. And today, we study the church at Pergamum, a church that struggled with complete loyalty to the Lord. So I invite you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, and I want to look at verses 12 and 13. To the angel of the church in Pergamum write, "These are the words of him who has the double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives." Jesus addresses the church as one with a double-edged sword. This is a metaphor for the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is active and alive, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." To a church where not every Christian was clear on their loyalty, the first words Jesus says is His Word is going to be penetrating truth. It's going to divide. Jesus will use this Word to deal with Christians that are not loyal. But Pergamum was quite an interesting place. It was a large, wealthy city. It had a population of 100,000 people. It was known for several impressive temples. It had an impressive library. But what it was really known for was emperor worship. And there's one artistic masterpiece, and you can go ahead and turn this to the next picture here. There was one artistic masterpiece that still exists today. And during that time, people would be admiring of this. This is the altar to to Zeus. And you can find this today at the Berlin Museum. With its beauty, all the beauty of this town, it wasn't a really easy place to live if you were a Christian. John calls this place where Satan has his throne. This was the center of pagan worship. They worshipped emperors, Greek gods like Zeus and the snake god of healing. So this means if you said you were a Christian in this town, you would face hostility. This town was one of the main places that opposed Christians. In fact, John mentions one man in their city, Antipas, who was put to death because of his faith. So what was the general state of the church? Verse 13, you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me. The church was holding their ground. Even as they faced opposition, even as they faced persecution, most of the church was like Antipas. They were holding firm to their faith. They were loyal, but not everybody in the church was loyal. The church at Pergamum was not united. They had a divided loyalty. If you look here in verses 14 and 15 of our text, we get a clearer description. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some among you who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so they ate food, sacrificed to idols, and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. These are names in the Bible that kind of give you a picture of evil. We have names like Jezebel. We don't have too many Jezebels running around today. Another one of those names is Balaam. Balaam was an actual Old Testament prophet of God, but he compromised his faith for money and he led Israel into worshiping idols. His name was somebody that you did not want to be associated with. So today we have names that give us a bad feeling, like Benedict Arnold. Modern history, Jim Jones. These are names that give you a bad feeling of evil. That's exactly the point of the writer. John says, some among you hold to the teachings of Balaam. He was another one of these people. He was a prophet of God, but he ended up leading Israel into evil. Verse 15, there are some that hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. These are all symbolic terms, but they describe what was happening in the church. You see, you have some people in the church that were loyal. They were loyal to the point of death. They were willing to die for Jesus. And then there were some Christians that would worship Jesus on the Lord's Day, and then they would go to the temples that held all this idol worship, and they would eat meat sacrificed to idols, which was about the only meat you could buy. And part of that worship involved temple prostitutions. So you have some Christians in the church that were still going to pagan festivals, participating in things that God had condemned. And why were Christians doing this? Why was this happening right in the church? There was a loyalty problem. Christians were trying to serve God and compromise with popular idols of the day. Christians have always been tempted to do this. They've always been tempted to blend with the popular culture, to be accepted by the world, to enjoy the pleasures of the world, and then also be on the Lord's side. Now see, that's not real loyalty, but it's the picture of today's church. We are not unified today. We are not completely loyal in the church. There are Christians involved in things that are against the Lord. They have separated their love of the Lord from their public life. Let's look at it this way. In their hearts, they are loyal, they say, but then their life tells a different story. So in the church today, I'm not going to ask for hands. If I were to ask you if you believe that a baby is a creation of God, and you believe that God is taking care of and has raised and is caring for that baby, I would guess we would probably get 100% in most churches that would agree with that. But somehow, when a Christian walks outside the door of the church and they get into the public realm, somehow they go and they vote for a candidate that supports killing a baby right before a baby is born. Now they would say, well, listen, I'm personally against abortion because I'm a Christian, but I don't want to impose my views on other people. That is a divided loyalty. Jesus wants complete loyalty. Jesus says, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you don't confess me before men, I will not confess you. Loyalty is to be complete inside a congregation and in public life. So what's happened to the church? We have slowly steered away from issues to become more appealing to people. So Christians won't feel guilty for the things that they're doing. Instead of teaching the truth, the church is trying to make people feel good, trying to make them feel accepted. And however they live their lives, they want people to feel good. So can't we all just love Jesus? That's the kind of idea. Loyalty is not a consideration. The idea is to keep people unoffended. So some Christians are in bars and they're doing inappropriate things and they're doing inappropriate things online and they're dabbling with the world. They're still trying to be in the church. They're still trying to keep up their appearances. But in the church wants people to feel good. So that the main objective, and don't let anybody tell you different than this, the main objective, almost every church, is that they want the people to come back the next Sunday. That's the idea. And it's no wonder that when it came time, when the virus hit our country, it was very easy for many people just to stop attending worship because the opportunity presented itself. So how loyal are you? So let me ask a couple of probing questions as signs of loyalty. The first question is, when I'm alone, do I still have a relationship with the Lord? You know, it's tempting to turn Christianity into something that you show on Sundays. And maybe it's a quick list of checks that you do. I go to the right meetings, I say the right things. But Jesus wants a one-on-one relationship with us. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he talked about a personal relationship. He said, when you pray, he say, you're to pray to the Father. That's personal. We're to pray to Him daily for our daily needs. We're to ask Him to forgive us. Now that's getting personal. We have to talk about things that we've fallen short. And we ask Him to lead us. A truly loyal Christian talks to the Lord in those moments of quiet when no one is around. You see, prayer is essential to a close relationship. Loyalty is built day after day in the privacy of our homes. How do we show loyalty to the Lord? The second question, do I live my life of faith openly without compromising my faith? The church at Pergamum had some amazing Christians. Their town was described as the throne of Satan. And this was a hard place to be a Christian. And yet some in the church would not compromise. They were loyal, even to the point where they would shed their blood. But some Christians struggled with this. Fred Craddock said this, Christians have always been tempted to remain anonymous and to make their faith not public. This is the pressure of the modern church. Let me just say this. If the devil can keep us out of the public eye, if he can keep us away from voting, he's won a battle. He's won a battle. So he is, after all, the God of this age. And he is the one that's in control of the media. And there is a pressure, a big pressure right now, for Christians to remain quiet about their beliefs. A big part of today's world is messaging. We want to make sure that we're sending the right message. So pressure is being brought down on companies like Aunt Jemima. Remember this? Aunt Jemima had to remove their label because people said that was the wrong message. Christians have to be careful about our messaging. Some Christians at Pergamum, they were going into pagan temples. They were participating in sinful acts, and they were thinking it was harmless, and what they were really doing is they were participating in pagan worship. And so a Christian has to ask, when I go into this place, if I do this thing, what message am I sending about my faith in Jesus? Recently heard about a couple elementary children. They're doing online learning, and their parents are doing a great job. They're both college-educated parents. They're teaching them good values. They're being very loving. They're involving them in a lot of good things, and they have a babysitter that's in teaching, helping them. And one day, they told their babysitter, "We're going to a parade. We're going to a parade." And oh, they were so excited. And the babysitter's like, "Oh, that's really nice." And they ran in the back room and they came in with these signs. And they said, "Look, these are what we're going to carry. Black Lives Matter. Black Lives Matter." Well, if you look at the next picture here, the church is getting involved in the messaging too. So what message is the church sending today when it embraces a violent Marxist organization? If you read on the website, their own website, they are anti-Christian and anti-family, okay? But as I was driving through Atlanta a few months ago, I saw all sorts of churches with Black Lives Matter on their church building. When a church embraces an organization like this, what message are they sending? What message does the church send when it avoids topics that Christians should be studying and the churches, the issues that they're struggling with? See, if the church never stands up for Jesus as the only way, if it never stands against sin, then it shouldn't be surprised when it comes down to it if nobody's loyal to the church. So what is the best approach? Look at verse 16 in our text here. "Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you, and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Jesus says, repent, turn away. That's decisive. He doesn't say ignore it. He doesn't say hope it goes away. Try to be understanding. Try to make people feel good. Not only does he say repent, he warns Christians if they don't stop, that he is going to make war on the church. That's what this means here. He's going to bring judgment. And the reason he does that is because he loves the church and he wants it to be strong. Now, I got another picture for you here today. If you look at these little guys here, don't they look like, these look like boys here that would never, ever cause any problems to anybody. They're so cute. They're so adorable. I mean, we really were pretty adorable there, you know. But believe it or not, there were times with my mom. She was at home, you know, taking care of us by herself because my dad worked, and she had to handle three boys in the house. Okay, so we were good, pretty good, you know, but we did have our moments when we were disrespectful, not obedient. We were doing things that were not right. She had her own disciplinary techniques, I will tell you. She did have her ways of getting us to mind, but it was still difficult from time to time. We still got a little smart-alecky and wrong attitude, whatever it was. And she'd warn us. She said, "Now listen, if you do not start listening to me, I'm going to call your dad." Most of the time that threat worked. You know, we're, no, don't call dad, don't call dad. You know, but sure enough, there was a couple of occasions when she did make the call. And she had to call my dad, who worked in a body shop. And he had to be pulled away from his work. And she would say, "Jack, this is what's going on right now with your son." And she would spell everything out. And then I would hear these words, "Let me talk to him." And then those dreaded words came up. You know, "Your father would like to talk to you." I'm like, you know, so... So sure enough, I'd get that receiver up on my ear, and he would say, "Listen, I'm going to give you a paraphrase here. If you don't shape up, when I come home, I am going to be in your face, and I will get the belt out. Whatever she tells you to do, you better do it. Something like that. And sure enough, as soon as that phone got hung up, we were like angels the rest of the day. Whatever you want, Mom. Would you like some help? I'll be glad to help you. What do you want me to do? We were really cooperative. But sometimes it didn't work. Okay, so sometimes we still had to see the belt when he got home. He brought judgment, but they were teaching us loyalty. You see, Mom deserved as much respect as Dad did. Both parents received that kind of respect. And if Mom told us to do something, it had the same authority as Dad. We had to love and respect and honor them, and we had to obey them. And if we didn't, there was going to be consequences. Well, the Lord doesn't take lack of loyalty in His church lightly. He demands repentance, and He promises judgment. Jesus has always expected complete loyalty from His disciples. He told them to follow Him. He told them to leave their lives and their families. He said that He was the only way, and He was the truth. He said following Him meant sometimes you were going to be hated, and you were going to be rejected. His message was one of love and of loyalty. And while the church may want to offer a sofa today and an entertainment band to listen to, Jesus, He offers you a rugged cross and a life of sacrifice. So what do we have to do? We have to return to the church. We need to be a people of uncompromised loyalty. We stand up for what's right. We stand against what is wrong. It's a complete loyalty in our private lives and how we live our lives every day. Some people are worried. Now listen, that kind of message is not going to be popular today. If you start preaching this, people are going to leave the church. They don't want to hear about loyalty. Well, that's what Jesus taught. And here's the thing. How well did it work with the virus? People still left. They did. They still left. Their first opportunity, they got out and they left. And some of them will not be back. But people are driven and attracted to a group of people that really believe something. If you really believe it, people say, I want to be a part of something where people really believe it. If you don't really believe it, people aren't going to want to be a part of what you're doing. So let's get back to the church. Let's get back to the unswerving devotion and the true loyalty to Jesus alone. Let's not tolerate anything that draws us away from the love of God. True loyalty is going to draw people to the Lord. Let's look at the last verse of our section here. This is in verse 17. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give him some hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. As with each church, He asks them if they're listening. And then He gives them a reason for hope. It wasn't a lost cause. The church could turn things around, but they had to act decisively. He writes to him who is victorious. Now, this is pretty straightforward here. There's a battle. Some are going to win, and some are going to lose. That's pretty much the message. So if you're a Christian, you already have victory through Jesus Christ, through His death and through His resurrection. The struggle continues. But there's a battle right now for who's going to stay loyal to the Lord. That was the struggle in the church at Pergamum. Some were not staying loyal. Each one of us has to make a choice. Am I going to stay completely loyal to the Lord? Am I going to resist the world? Or am I going to remain quiet and anonymous and not act on my faith? You know, it's easier to live in the world to be accepted. But if Jesus is not seen in your life, how much loyalty really is there? Christians are sold out on Jesus. They're ones that are on the Lord's side. There's not a doubt. They love Jesus above anything else in their life, and they choose to follow Him. They made a decision, and they stick with it. And because they do, they have some things that are promised to them. Now, we're not 100% clear on every item that's listed here. But the overall idea is that are all good things. He says he promises them new manna. And you might remember in the Old Testament when God provided Israel manna and they would gather it in the morning, it provided basic nutrition while they were in the desert. If you're loyal to Jesus, he promises to take care of you. He promises to take care of you in a complete way. He will sustain your needs. God promises a new name. In another place in Revelation, it talks about his name being written on our forehead. That means we're followers. That means we have a new identity and we'll be changed. We'll become like him. But there's another thing promised here. There's new name, there's new manna, and then there's a white stone. This is a very puzzling thing because this is the only place in the Bible where you will find this white stone. There's a lot of theories out there about what this white stone means. White stones were used in ancient Greece. In courts, if you were in court and you put a white stone down, that was a sign of acquittal. White stones were used for admission to athletic events in the arena. And white stones were also given as awards for those who won athletic games. But I still think it's best to look at the overall meaning, the idea of these verses. Remember, Jesus is praising those who are loyal to him, even those who face the pressures of the world. And Jesus is warning those who are not Christians that there's going to be a judgment if they don't repent. But he says, those that are true and are victorious, he will be loyal to them. And he promises them eternal life. Heaven isn't for everyone. Remember Jesus talked about the eternal banquet? Not everybody gets invited to the eternal banquet. Not everybody will be welcomed. But those who have the white stone, they will be given admittance. See, a Christian has chosen Jesus. They didn't just start liking Jesus one day. They made a choice. They made a choice to give him their life. And they pledged to be loyal and true to him. That means they put Jesus first, even if it's not popular, even if they have to sacrifice. They love Jesus because they know he forgave their sin and he delivered them from darkness. You can't be on the fence. So the question is, have you chosen Jesus? Have you pledged your life to him? Do you believe in him? Have you repented of your sin? Have you confessed Jesus? The public confession says, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course, there's baptism. You have baptism, which is just the public act of faith that you're submitting to God. Have you said those words? Have you been baptized? See, the thing is, either you're completely sold out and you are 100% serving the Lord, or you're not. You can't be in the middle. So that's what our decision time today is. It's just that challenge. To challenge you to be 100% loyal to him and to make that decision. And so we ask, have I have decided. So let's all stand. You have a decision.